We are going to become a bilingual congregation today. All right, this is a very special day in some parts of our world. It is, I'm going to say it, then I want you to repeat it, all right? It's Cinco de Mayo. All right, let's try it together. Cinco de Mayo. Some of you aren't bilingual yet. Let's try it again. Cinco de Mayo, the 5th of May. I don't know. Do we have anybody in the congregation that say, I'm proud. I have some Hispanic heritage. I don't know of anyone. Would be honored if we did. But anyway, Cinco de Mayo is one of those holidays that America has taken away from the country in which it originated. And unfortunately, it has become very, very popular in America because it has been used to advertise beer and liquor sales and partying. And as a matter of fact, it's celebrated much more in the United States than it is in Mexico. But it is, in Mexico, it is a celebration of the day in which a very, very outmanned Mexican army threw off the yoke of bondage and defeated a much, much larger and better equipped French army. Cinco de Mayo. Well, we're preparing to celebrate a wonderful, wonderful day in which we were set free. Or at least provision was made for our freedom, because we finished the Easter season and we know that Jesus was crucified and buried. He was dead. He lay in a grave for 3 days. But on Sunday morning, we know what day it was. Unlike Christmas, we know what day it was. Jesus was raised by the power of God, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. So I'm still just living in the spirit of celebration over that wonderful day and that wonderful truth. But now we're moving toward another great day in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. It happens to be on June 9th. We're moving toward and building crescendo, building momentum toward the day of Pentecost, when God came in His power and the Holy Spirit was given to you and I in power, and we celebrated our independence from sin. And so we're going to be looking at the build-up scripturally to the day of Pentecost and have a great celebration on June 9th. Several years ago, the Hollies, which happened to be one of my favorite non-religious musical groups, but the Hollies made popular a song that said, "All I need is the air that I breathe and to love you. All I need is the air that I breathe and to love you." They call it, some call it prussic acid, others call it hydrogen cyanide, but it is one of the most deadly forms of poison known to man. It can take on several different forms. It can exist as a crystal in solid form, as a liquid, and it's most dangerous after just slightly above room temperature. It begins to boil and put off a poisonous gas. Now, why and how does cyanide, hydrogen cyanide, how does it kill? What makes it so deadly? I looked that up and I found that it poisons the mitochondrial electron transport. Boy, that means a lot to you, doesn't it? But what it does, it renders the body completely unable to derive or absorb energy from the oxygen we breathe. It literally suffocates us while we're breathing normally. Jesus, shortly after His resurrection, met with the disciples and He tried, He had actually been trying well before His crucifixion to introduce them to this idea of the coming of another, man, the words are so many to describe the function of the Holy Spirit. He tried to tell them, it's imperative that I go away, but if I go, I'll send you another Comforter. advocate, helper, teacher, and on it goes. One who basically can meet all the needs of our spiritual life. And then Jesus met with his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, and he said, "You will receive power." Let me just let that soak a minute. "You will receive energy after the Holy Ghost comes upon you." Now, it's interesting to me that the very word, the Greek word that's used for the Spirit is pneuma. I have trouble with that because it's P-N-U. Now, that just doesn't flow off our English-speaking tongues very well. But pneuma, and to distinguish that from all other spirits, it's the Hagia pneuma. It's the Holy Spirit. But that word that's used for spirit is literally the word that's used for air or breath. It is the word from which we derive the word pneumatic, which means a tool or an instrument that derives its power from the force or the pressure of air. Jesus said, "I am going to send on you a holy breath of air that will provide power, energy to overcome, to be overcomers in our world, to overcome sin, to overcome timidity, to overcome self-centeredness, to overcome all the residue of sin, both committed acts of sin," and this is important, folks, both we need to understand the twofold nature of sin. The sin that we commit, the acts of sin, are forgiven when we come to Jesus with the prayer of confession and repentance. But we are born with that corrupted nature, that fallen nature that inclines us towards sin, and that continuously. And so Jesus said, "You'll receive power to overcome both committed acts of sin and that inherited corruption of your nature that inclines you continuously toward sin." Now, let's all make the connection. In the New Testament, in the Koine Greek, it's the word pneuma, meaning breath or air. In the Old Testament, God created a perfect prototype of a human male species, but it was not animated. It was just a doll. And then he breathed into its nostrils the ruach, the breath of God. And it became a living being. There's so many connections scripturally. The Bible says, "You were dead in trespasses and sin." You were lifeless, not animated, not really having any life. But Jesus, before he left his disciples, he did a strange thing. He was preparing them, and then he breathed on them. "Receive you the Holy Spirit." He breathed the pneuma on them and into them. And they became animated. They became living. We became living. There is a sense in which we never really live until we live in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. But oh, what a life. Oh, what a life. But Jesus prepared his disciples in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. He said, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate," and remember I told you there's so many different words that try to capture the full range, the full significance of what the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Every translation uses a different term, but they all are vital to the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you." I could sure use a little peace, don't you think? Our world could use some peace. Our nation needs peace. We don't need just victories in Afghanistan or Iraq or some kind of a negotiated victory over North Korea. We need for God to come and heal our nation and restore peace in our nation. We are at war. Our government is at war. Ideologies are at war. In some situations, the very church is at war. We need peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I did not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So before he ever went away, the disciples just couldn't quite get their mind around it. But Jesus prepared them. But even more importantly, with the benefit of retrospect, you and I know the rest of the story. We know the events surrounding the cross and the resurrection. And we have records of the day of Pentecost when God, the Holy Spirit, came. And there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind representing that breath, that life-giving force of God Almighty. And there was the forked tongues of fire on their head, which represented the power, the dynamic power and energy of the Holy Spirit. And then there was the gift of languages where they could speak forth the Word of God, and every nationality could hear and understand in their own language, representing the fact that this Holy Spirit gift is for everyone. Every culture, every language, every society. Oh, thank God for the day of Pentecost. So I want to just mention about four or five things that the Holy Spirit does or will be for us. First of all, Jesus said He would be the Spirit of peace. Sin is so disruptive. It creates turmoil within us. It causes us to turn in upon ourselves. And there are biblical passages that use the metaphor of this war that's raging within us. And all around us we see the evidence of a lack of peace. We see folks crying out for that which will satisfy, and crying out for peace. But the problem is they're like a horse in a barn fire. It's an incredible, incredible characteristic of the equine species. If the barn catches on fire, you can lead them out. And if you let them go, they'll rush right back in. You can lead them out again, but if they can get away from you, they're going to rush right back into that fire. And it seemed like all around us, there's a lack of peace, a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction. It's just warring within people, but they keep rushing right back into the same circumstances and situations that are causing it. It's just a crazy, crazy characteristic of the human species. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring peace. I have had the opportunity on several occasions to get to know Steve Adams. Now, you may or may not remember that name, but Steve Adams walked out of an establishment in Xenia, Ohio, just in time as a young man to look up and see twin tornadoes join forces and literally devastate the city of Xenia, Ohio. Steve rushed into a furniture store, separated from his wife, separated from his kids, dived under a sofa in a furniture store while the world crashed down around him. Now, that's a situation that'll rob your peace. Oh, I wonder where my wife is. I wonder what's happening. I wonder where my kids are. I wonder if they're stationary, or I wonder if they're being thrown here and there. But he said as he huddled under that piece of furniture, not knowing what was going on the outside, hearing the wreckage, hearing the roar of the tornado and the debris crashing from building to building, he testified to a sweet, blessed peace that came over him. He came out of that and he wrote one of the most popular Christian cantatas in the history of the world. entitled Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And I'll tell you, I've heard it several times. Two different churches I've been in, the choir has practiced and rehearsed that cantata, and then Steve flew in and we set that grand piano up center stage and Steve did all the instrumentals as the choir sang behind him. Peace in the midst of the storm. I never get tired of hearing that testimony. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, do not let your hearts be troubled. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Oh boy, thank goodness. I really just don't need any more of the world's variety of peace. It's a facade. It's fake. Some of our elected officials keep talking about fake news. But I want to tell you one thing. What the world promotes and advertises as peace is something I don't need a whole lot of. Peace coming from a bottle or a pill bottle. Peace coming from a promiscuous lifestyle that just gets you deeper and deeper and deeper into degradation and depravity. I don't need that. But He said, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I've been through some devastating circumstances in my life. Some of them are so traumatic that I can't even tell you the details to this day. And the roar, the devastation of the situation came crashing in and threatened to choke the life out of me. But I found that there's some truth. And there's in this passage, it says, do not let your heart be troubled. And in those situations, I've said to the Lord, my confidence is in you. I'm going to put my faith in you, whatever the situation. And I've just experienced the Spirit come in and hover around with a sweet peace that defies circumstances. John 16:32. A little redundant here, isn't it? You get the idea that He wants to drive home a point here. One of the primary means of emphasis in the Scripture is repetition. If our biblical writers, they repeat themselves over and over, it's not because they're experiencing dementia or can't remember what they said. They want to drive a point home. So Jesus says in John 16:32, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Now don't forget, folks, do not forget that Jesus came as the example of a relationship with the Father while walking these dusty pathways of earth. He gave us the example. I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. He goes on in the next verse. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Are you ready for this? Take heart. I have overcome the world. So the Holy Spirit is the purveyor. It's the channel. It's the conduit of the peace of God that passes all understanding that you and I can experience in every circumstance of life. But He's much more than that. In John chapter 15, He's the Spirit of testimony. In verses 26 and 27, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And the Holy Spirit keeps teaching and teaching us what Jesus is like, who He is, His character. He will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Folks, we cannot overestimate the power of our testimony. John in Revelation, and remember, John at this point was a prisoner. He was banished to a labor camp on a deserted island. He was deprived of most of the amenities of life. He was forced into hard labor day after day after day at an advanced age. And he said, "You will overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of your testimony." The Holy Spirit, it's amazing how He can use a simple testimony. I've said this before, I'll say it again, I'll say it probably over and over. If you're a Christian, a child of God, you need to have written down your testimony. You need to have a 15-second version, a 30-second version, a 60-second version to just share what God has done for you. And you say, "Well, you know, mine's not that spectacular. I hear these drug addicts and convicts talk about they were bad, 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 and God changed them." I'll tell you, if you ever get a chance, listen to the testimony of Reverend Maury Davis. Maury Davis pastored the Cornerstone Church in the outskirts of Nashville, just about 5 blocks from where Karen grew up. Has a beautiful testimony. He was in prison for murder, and God saved him, changed him, and miraculously brought him out to pastor. And he pastored what at one time, I'm not sure now, but was the largest church in the metropolitan Nashville area. What a testimony. So, but we say, "I don't have a testimony like that. Mine's just kind of unspectacular." Wait a minute, folks. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and you've been brought to life. You've been resurrected. What's unspectacular about that? But the real point is, it's not about your words. It's not about your story. It's not about your testimony. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit that will anoint that and empower that and use that to change a life and to change a heart. So the Holy Spirit is that spirit of testimony that can guide us and when and where to speak that testimony, and then can go out as a sharper than a two-edged sword. Well, I'm going to need to move on. He's the spirit also of conviction. John 16, verses 7 through 11. If you're following along, I'm giving you a little time to find that if you're following along. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You know, we say that. Well, you know, you'll be better off when I'm gone, or for your own good, but we never really mean that. And Jesus going away, it's for our good. We don't understand that, and the disciples didn't either. But He said, "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." He will prove the world to be in the wrong. There are a lot of philosophers, a lot of folks that have a knowledge of Scripture, and they can quote Scripture verse after verse after verse. And boy, if you give them opportunity, they'll preach you a sermon. I get it. As a pastor, I get it. Everybody wants to enlighten me. But there's something about that. You know, if we don't know Jesus Christ, if we don't have the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Hagia Pneuma, then our understanding is clouded, it's darkened, it's distorted. Remember the passage, the carnal mind is enmity at God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's just interpretations by the carnal mind are distorted. And that's why people have such a sorry, inadequate understanding of what sin is. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be the spirit of conviction. He will convict, which is the root word for the word convince. He will convince the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And we ought to say, hallelujah. The prince of this world, he's living a false existence. And he knows it. He knows it. And he operates in a shroud of confusion and distortion and sleight of hand. And he's got so many people duped into believing they have an inadequate understanding of what righteousness really is. They have a poor understanding of what sin is. And they have a completely inadequate understanding of what judgment is. But the Holy Spirit is the convictor. And then one of my favorites, the Holy Spirit is a guiding spirit. Folks, I need guidance. I just need guidance. John 16:13 says, but when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. This right here is our road map. It's our instruction booklet, and it's full of beautiful, beautiful truth to help us live our life. It is the revelation of God Almighty. You understand that revelation is the revealing of God Himself, the self-revealing of Jesus Christ Himself. It's a wonderful, wonderful book of truth. But the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to interpret, helps us to internalize, helps us to understand. He will guide us into all truth. I call myself a high-tech redneck. I have to use a computer every day. And I learn basically the basic steps to do what I need to do, but I'm always getting these pop-up menus. And every time I try to do something, it asks me if I want to save this or do this or change this or, you know, and use a password here. And I look at the screen and I say, I don't know. You know, if I punch that button, is my computer going to start smoking and explode? If I open that email, is it going to introduce viruses on my computer? That I did that one time. I was in a church, and I had part of my church. One of my good laymen was the director of the chemistry department, a PhD chemist, director of chemistry department at Tennessee Technological University. She was responsible for all the students that were in the doctoral program. And my computer emailed her a very nice virus, which affected all of the accounts and all of the records of all those students. She's still a very dear friend to this day, but she kindly emailed me and said, would you take me out of your contact list? How embarrassing. But I'm always getting these questions that I don't know. And you know, and I read, they need to publish a special book for me. Just, you know, computers for those that are dumber than dummies. But I read that, and you know, I understand some of it I don't quite get. And as I read my scripture, I've spent my life in theological studies, biblical studies, but there are passages where, Lord, I just need your enlightenment. I need you to teach me. And it is the blessed Holy Spirit who is our guide. And you know, if we're on the wrong path, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if we're really sold out, consecrated to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, have you ever had that experience where you might have been going kind of down a road and you just felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit? Come on, guys, get back on track. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that the guidance of the Holy Spirit's not like those stupid rumble strips on the side of the highway. Karen's been riding with me since she is 16 years old. and she gets worse all the time. If I just touch those rumble strips, she sucks all the air out of the car and reprimands me vociferously. But thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit's guidance is not like those crazy rumble strips. It's more like a gentle nudge. If we'll just obey Him, be sensitive, He'll lead us in the right direction. Well, and He's a glorifying Spirit. John 16:14. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. He is the conduit, the channel, through which Jesus Christ is still sending to us, teaching. Jesus hasn't disengaged from us. As a matter of fact, in His role now as the intercessor that sits at the right hand of God, He is much more aware and sensitive of our every movement, and He's representing us before the Father, but He's also sending down through the Holy Spirit instruction, teaching, guidance to you and I. And the Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies Him. All that belongs to the Father is Mine, Jesus said. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. There's one purpose for us to live our life as Christians. One purpose and one purpose only. To glorify God. To glorify God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can glorify Him in us. Ladies and gentlemen, there are those throughout the history of the church that have taught and still teach that the Holy Spirit, and especially the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is some commodity that is reserved for just a special few. You know, just the original apostles and maybe some of the great preachers or religious leaders. But the Bible says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, the word sanctify, it means to be cleansed or purged, purified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that condition, in that state of purity that can only be accomplished through an act of God, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot discipline ourselves. We cannot make good decisions well enough. We cannot pull ourselves up our own bootstraps. Purifying grace can only be accomplished by God Almighty. And He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What He did for the disciples on the day of Pentecost is His will for every Christian. The second thing, after we've been purified, and the old carnal nature that always pulls us away from God or magnetizes us back towards sin and selfishness, after that's been purified, then to sanctify means to set apart for God's purposes. That means every move we make, every step we take, every breath we take to glorify God. I don't know about you, but I know what decision I've made. I made it as a sophomore in a chapel service at Trevecca Nazarene College. That's back in the good old days before it became the university. But I made up my mind, Lord, if You've got this for me, I've got to have it. And I told God that day, kneeling at the altar, I'm going to stay right here till You sanctify me wholly. And boy, He did. And I encourage you, if you don't know that you know that you know, not only that you're saved, but that you're sanctified wholly, then call upon God and respond. Consecrate your all to Him. And allow God the Holy Spirit to sanctify your heart. We're moving toward Pentecost. We're going to enjoy that day when we celebrate the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church. The birthday of the church of Jesus Christ. And as we walk through it, let's make this song we're going to sing our prayer the desire of our heart, our constant plea before God. It's hymn number 299.